Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, just for our brief meditation this morning. Genesis chapter 22, we'll start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Come, keep your finger there and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll come back to Genesis here in a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, reading at verse 27. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And one final reading for, as we set this up, in Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 8. You'll hear a familiar refrain in Psalm 96 and verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have we examined our worship lately? What are the things that influence our understanding of and our expression of worship? There are so many difficulties and so many challenges when we consider the schedules that we have in this world. Someone has rightly said of Christians today that we have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at play, and play at our worship. When our worship goes stale, so does our passion for God. The reason we are talking about this morning is because worship is the very furnace of the spiritual life. Not a worship meeting, but worship. In Exodus chapter 28, we don't have the time to look at it this morning, but it connects with what we've been hearing about even this morning as we're considering when we read, and it describes in great detail the beauty of the adornment of the priest, of the high priest, when he is ministering in the service in the tabernacle. The portion that we read off in 1 Chronicles is from a psalm of David giving thanks to God for the return of the ark to the tabernacle. As the priests would minister in that most holy place, in that beautiful priestly attire, David, in the verses that we read, both in 1 Chronicles and then in the Psalms, calls us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The famed writer known to many of us, A.W. Tozer, once wrote, he said, worship is the missing jewel of the church. So what I would like to do this morning in the time that we have remaining is to look at this idea of a beautiful worship. It is something that is so important to us. Yes, to some degree, even in what we did this morning. But as a community of believers, as a community of families, as a community of individuals, this idea of worship is so important that it may seem elementary, it may seem pedantic, it may seem basic. But beloved, we have to spend our time to understand it and to consider it, even as we consider the things we thought about this morning. What our brother Babu was telling us, that when we think about the place that we have come into, when we read in Hebrews 12 of where we have been brought into, and we must remind ourselves it is not just the place, beloved, but it is the person who we come to worship. What does this mean for us? So today, I want to look at a beautiful worship. A beautiful worship that the psalmist talks about, that the writers all through scripture refer to. And as we look to unpack some of these elements of what is worship, I want to start by just very briefly dispelling some notions or refuting some things that worship is not, just so that we can get it clear in how we look at it and how we understand it. First off, worship is not an event. Calling something a worship service doesn't ensure that we will all worship. You can attend a worship service without worshiping. In fact, the Lord Jesus echoed these words in Matthew 15 and 8 in his day when he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Worship is not an event. Number two, worship is not music. Churches may have a music leader and a praise team. We may sing hymns of worship. But beloved, we sing praises and songs and choruses. The music does not guarantee our worship. Music is a vehicle to take us to the place of worshiping Him, to remembering Him. Third, worship is not a performance. In the performance-oriented society that we are in today, where we rate everything we like or we dislike or we share or we do all of these things to evaluate all of those things around us, worship is not a performance where we get the opportunity to walk away from here and say, "Oh, well, that was really boring. That was really quiet. That was really done." That is the risk that we can have, where we will take if we consider worship as being a performance. It is not. If we are not careful, we will see worship as being something that needs to be graded rather than something that we give to God. We may see ourselves as the audience, as spectators, as observers, and the people who are here on the platform, well, these must be the performers. Worship is not a performance, beloved. None of us should be spectators. All of us should be participants in the worship of God. Fourth, worship is not a feeling. Some people think that unless they get a tear in the eye, a shiver down their spine, or work themselves into some state of emotion, then they have truly not experienced what worship is. Worship is emotional, but being emotional does not guarantee worship. And finally, worship is not something that is confined to just one day of the week. There are times when incorrectly we may refer to this, and there were many a time when I've been areas that I've grown up in, many who have grown up in, where we would refer to this as the worship meeting. Worship, beloved, does not happen just one day a week. So do we have the wrong concept? If you look at all of those things, there are things that we may look at, we may consider, and we may say, maybe not all five, One, two, three. Well, maybe I considered that is what worship is. If we are going to truly worship, if we are going to truly understand one of the greatest responsibilities that you and I have as believers, we must come to the realization that worship is not for us, it is for God. Let me say that again. Worship is not for us, it is for God. Beloved, all too often, we can grade, going back to this idea of a performance culture, we can grade how good worship was on the basis of how we feel walking away from it. It is not for us, it is for God, because God desires worship. And we'll be looking at this as we go through a few scriptures here. We must learn how to worship Him. The word worship appears for the first time, not unknown to many of us, a good reminder here. The word worship appears for the very first time in the portion that we just read in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. We're going to look at this episode in Abraham's life and see what it can teach us about the true worship of God. There are four things that I want you to pay special attention to. Four things that we'll be considering. First, in Genesis chapter 22, let's go back there. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. In the first couple of verses, we see this first element that is necessary when we consider true worship, which is revelation. This episode in Abraham's life, what we read here, this very familiar story of taking Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, begins with God revealing himself to Abraham and speaking to him. True worship is based on the revelation of God. It is about understanding who God is. All of these things that we've been considering and we've been studying all through the way, even as we've been talking even today. It is not based on my personal preferences or priorities. It is based solely on God's revelation of Him through the scriptures. Because our worship should be based on the Bible and only the written word of God, the only question that needs to be asked of our means of worship is it based in scripture? In John chapter 4, let's turn there for a minute. In John chapter 4, again, keep your finger there in Genesis and let's go to John because these verses are important. So if you're taking notes, jot them down because these are important. And as I was, again, just once again, evaluating this responsibility that, number one, I have, before we share it as a community, as an assembly, we must look in the mirror ourselves and to ask ourselves, okay, how am I doing in this most important of responsibilities that I have? So let's come to John chapter 4 and we read in verses 21 and down. Jesus says unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Note verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The very conditions in which we are called to be obedient. This is a commandment we are given by the Lord Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. And this refers to the understanding, to the revelation and the absolute enormity of the personality of God, which, yes, in all of our time, in all of our eternity, we will never fully grasp. But you and I are called in our understanding of what and who He is being revealed to us. Let me give you an illustration of something that might help us understand what this is. Imagine a woman digging through a drawer and she finds a piece of a heritage, of a jewelry, something that's been passed down to her. It's sitting dusty, it's sitting tarnished, it's sitting in the back of a drawer. She hasn't paid attention to it. But all of a sudden, she just picks it out of her drawer and she says, you know what? I'd love to just know what it's worth. I remember this was passed to me by my mother. My mother told me she got it from her mother. So it's been in the family for a few generations. She walks to the jeweler, tarnished and all, carrying it in her coat pocket, gives it to the jeweler. The jeweler puts on his lens and he starts observing it in the light. And he looks at the way the light captures all of the cuts, all of the angles, all of the things that are there. And he takes his eyepiece out and he looks in amazement at this woman and says, do you have any idea of how much this is worth? Do you have any idea of how precious this is? For this woman, she had kept this just back of the drawer, not even thinking about it, carrying it as if it meant nothing in her pocket as she went to see. But when observed, when looked at, when studied, when considered, the jeweler showed her what this was really worth. If you look at the word worship, worship comes from the old English, where it combines two words together, worth-ship. Worth-ship. It is looking at that which is worthy, understanding and being able to observe what is the worth of what you are worshiping. What is the worth of what you are considering? In what Abraham had seen all the way from his pullout from Ur, and he's going through and he's been given this promise of his son. God has been revealing himself to him. And in looking at the stars above the heavens, when Abraham has been given that promise, God is revealing himself to Abraham. And so Abraham knows, as a friend of God, who God is. The revelation of God becomes an important thing to see and to grasp his worth and to influence us in such a way that we live to it. This at its core is what worship is. Ascribing the ultimate value to God. Seeing what and how much he is worth, how precious he is, and living in accordance with it. First is revelation. Second, what we see in this portion, Genesis 22, when we come down to verse 3, is preparation. The revelation that Abraham received from God was hard to hear, but Abraham made preparations to obey immediately. When we read those words, when he sees those words, that Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait. He didn't say, hey, let me just finish all the things I have on my to-do list. My calendar looks pretty full for the day. Let me get to it. When he got the revelation from God, Genesis 22:3 says, Abraham rose up early. He got his servants together. I cut the wood of the burnt offering. He saddled his donkey. He took his son, got him ready, got him sent out. Just like Abraham, beloved, you and I need to make the preparations, the appropriate preparations in order to worship God. If we have not prepared our hearts, we will not be able to worship him. Even if all that we see around us is biblical. We cannot. The reason why preparation for worship becomes so important is because we cannot go from the secular to the sacred in a moment. We cannot pass from the world to worship at the drop of a hat. I say this knowing full well the lives that we all lead. And this is why this is convicting for me, but it's important when we look at this and we see what God expects of you and me. Beloved, we prepare for work. We prepare for school. We prepare for our exams. We prepare even to go work out. We prepare to go play. Do we take the time to prepare for worship? When you think about it, we spend time to prepare for everything in life. We prepare for our vacations. We prepare for guests coming over. We prepare time to even get ready for bed. Very few of us, and I ask this looking at myself first, very few of us take the time to appropriately prepare ourselves to worship our God. I say this with a caveat. We take the time to prepare to go to church. We take the time to prepare to go to church. But beloved, if we are being honest with ourselves, if we look at what we are observing here, we are not preparing for worship. We prepare by putting on our Sunday best, fixing up our hair, for those of us who have it. We prepare ourselves by looking good, getting our best on, and we come. The typical Christian today is very well prepared for church, but not at all prepared for worship. The typical Christian today is very well prepared for church, but not at all prepared for worship. Abraham was prepared by being obedient to the word of God. Are we willing to do those things? Are we willing to invest the time? This is what we've also been learning in our Sunday evening Bible study as well, about knowing your Bible, yes, is one thing, but taking the time, investing in it, to be able to not just read it, but to know the author, to know the person that inspired it, and to know him more, and to prepare our hearts to worship. Revelation of him is important. Preparation for him is essential. Separation is necessary. At a certain point in the journey, when we read in verses 4 and 5, Abraham left his servants behind. He had all of the things that were necessary. He had the rope, he had the wood, he had the boy, he had the knife. And of course, Isaac very observantly noticed, where is the offering? And knowing what he had to do, Abraham knew the separation that had to come. When he realized and he knew that those servants that he had, these men who were loyal to him and who would have looked at this young man, Isaac, growing up and would have loved the laughter and the joy and the magnanimous that was coming in the house of Abraham, they would have looked and said, Master, surely this is not the will of God. Abraham knew he had to be separated. We have to allow ourselves to separate ourselves from anything that would allow us to distract ourselves from the true worship of God. And I'm talking here just very practically about the nature and the normal things in life. Things like work, things like family, things like finances, being in the midst of a pandemic, worried about your job, worried about your health, worried about your children's health. All of those things can come in and they can permeate our minds as we sit in worship. Again, I am not saying just sitting in worship here on a Sunday morning. I am saying anywhere and everywhere we are. It is also one of the things that has been remarkably true. We find so many ways in which we try to stay focused, but we get distracted. Today, even just the prevalence of technology makes being able to study the Bible, being able to participate in the meeting here so much easier. All of a sudden, in your hands, you can have a device that basically has the entire Bible, 5 commentaries, 3 translations, whatever you need, all in one place. But all you need is one little ding that shows up there, and you suddenly see a message from a lost friend. Suddenly you see the photo that somebody posted about their vacation. Suddenly you see a calendar reminder pop up that said, oh, I need to be able to do something, and you're distracted. So something that is designed to help us, if we are not careful, beloved, if we do not allow ourselves to be separate from it, can force us to be distracted. Some of these things we simply can't eliminate. Because yes, they are necessary. We have to communicate. We have to do the things that are there. But we have to be willing to put our minds to be in a place of intention so that we can be free to focus on God. Revelation, preparation, separation, and finally, what we see here in Genesis 22, what Abraham teaches us about what true worship is: dedication. Abraham dedicated his son Isaac to God. It wasn't like he had 12 sons. Isaac was his only son. Isaac was the son that was promised to him, was a promise that Abraham was forced to wait for, that through him would grow a great nation. Abraham was looking at the promise that God had made and looking very confused, trying to understand, how is what you have told me going to happen when I consider this? As Abraham stood above Isaac, ready to fulfill the command that God had revealed to him, Abraham was completely dead to self and dedicated to God. He dedicated all he was and all he had right into God. True worship, beloved, if we look at what is the picture of how preparation, even yes, we live in the age of grace, but sometimes, even in what we read in Hebrews 12, unfortunately forces us in a simple way to take away. We take that grace is free, but beloved, it is not cheap. It is something that allows us to be able to understand when you look at the preparation that individuals would take to go up to the temple. True worship is costly. If you want to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and to worship him as he is and for who he is, true worship will cost you something. You cannot just, by virtue of doing the things that we always do every day, and it's like the discussion I have with my son, you can't do all of these things and yet be able to say, I want to go to bed on time so I don't wake up early in the morning. It's the same thing when we think about this, that true worship comes with a cost. Oswald Chambers said it best in those words that all of us know so well: my utmost for his highest. It's easy for us on any given day to go through the motions, but this isn't what God expects of us. It is easy for us to get in a routine. It is easy for us to get in, and as we were even remembering this morning, not consider the place we are in and the purposes we are in. Again, not just on a Sunday morning, but in every moment we are in, wherever we are, beloved, you and I are called to worship God. He gave us his all when he gave us his son. Can we offer anything less in return? Revelation, preparation, separation, and dedication. So where are we? So where are we in our assessment of this? Very quickly, let's read together in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, if you don't know where to find it, go all the way to Matthew and go back one. Malachi and chapter 1, another familiar portion that we will read. Let's read together the first two verses. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Come down with me to verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein or how have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that he say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? Come down to verse 13. He also said, behold, what a weariness it is Note those words. Behold, what a weariness it is, or how tiring is this all. When we come to the book of Malachi, Malachi has the distinction of being the last of the prophets. Continuing on, 1,000 years of revelation from God are coming to an end. And Malachi stands at the very end before there are 400 years of silence before the appearance of John the Baptist and even our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Malachi, when we come there, the temple is finished, the rituals are there. And in fact, so much time has passed that all of the spiritual zeal that was there, even at the time of Nehemiah when the wall was being built, is all gone. And now there's really just nothing happening. If you look around what's happening during the time of Malachi, there are no wars. There's no conflict. There's nothing going on. So the people are kind of like, yeah. And when they look at these things, this is where this beautiful, poetic way in which God is speaking to his people through the prophet Malachi, through a series of questions and answers. And he says, I have loved you. And the people are saying, in what way have you loved us? God is saying, you offer polluted bread upon my table because of the way you don't consider it. And the people say, in what way have we polluted it? And then the people look at God and they say, this has become a weariness. This has just become tiring. It's too much trouble to get up, get ready, to prepare, to go, and to participate. Beloved, when we read this, is it the same with us? I ask this in fear. I ask this in contrition, looking at myself first. To ask myself that, yes, life is tough when you're a parent, when you're working hard, you're doing the things that you need to, and all of those things that it's like, Lord, I just don't have the time for this. And 1 week goes into another week, and we consider, where have we come? If our hearts are not with God, we can never fully and truly worship him. In the 5 minutes I have left, I want you to think of three questions. If we do this assessment, when we consider what it means to be in this place of true worship, through revelation, through preparation, through separation and dedication of ourselves, three questions that I pray all of us would ask ourselves. As we consider, are we preparing our hearts in a way to worship him? Number one, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? In 1 Samuel, when we read of the ways in which God was looking to institute the kingship after the people had selected Saul, who was tall and handsome and strong, God said to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, don't turn there, we don't have time. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we are preparing ourselves to worship fully, the Lord is not looking at what you're wearing. The Lord is not looking at what you're doing. He is looking at your heart. What is your heart looking for? In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus bookends that part of his upper room discourse with this phrase, let not your heart be troubled. You see it in the beginning of the chapter. You see it toward the end of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. God looks at your heart. God cares about your heart, what is in your heart, because God knows. If he has your heart, he has you. Those things that are the most precious to us, those things that we care the most about, the things that we worry the most about, the things that we think the most about are in our hearts. Beloved, as we prepare to worship him, what are you longing for? Are you longing for financial stability? Are you looking for societal acceptance? Are you longing for for academic excellence? Or are you longing for him and living for his life to be there? Question two, what are you working for? What are you longing for? What are you working for? Romans 12, verse 1, a very familiar portion to us, speaks of the consecration of our bodies, and it says this is our spiritual act of worship. Do we look at every action we take, wherever we are, and whatever we do as an act of worship? No matter how small, how menial the task, it could be preparing a meal in the back or giving a sermon on the pulpit. It could be taking care of a child who has a runny nose or doing the dishes when everybody is in bed and you just want to go to sleep. Do we look at every act that we have as an act of worship because of our ability to draw near to him? In Exodus 35, again, if you have the time, go back and look at it. There's this story of this man, Bezaleel, who we never really read about any other time in the scripture. But Bezaleel had an important job. His job was to furnish the instruments that were used in the ark, the instruments that were used in the tabernacle. And if you see the way Moses writes about it, inspired by God, even God is taking such joy in the work that this man is doing, that the minutest thing that he is working on is recorded in scripture for you and for me. Because God looks at every one of those acts as an act of worship to him. If you look in Greece, in on top of the Parthenon, one of the most famous monuments that is there, there are statues that are built there. Phidias was the city accountant of Athens back almost two millennia ago. Phidias submitted a bill to the city and said, I need to be paid for the statues that are kept on the top. And when Phidias, the sculptor, spoke to the city accountant, the accountant said, I'm not going to pay you for those. You've made the whole statues. We really only needed the ones from the bottom, and so I'm only going to pay you half. And Phidias told the accountant, he said, sir, you are wrong. The gods can see them, and that is why I made them complete. That level of that attitude, of that commitment, that it's not just because man can't see it, or it's not just because man is the only one who sees it, but this idea that God sees and observes every single thing that you and I do. Do we use it as an opportunity to worship him? What are you longing for? What are you working for? And finally, what are you looking for? When we go back into the book of Genesis, just two generations away from Abraham, we see the story of Jacob. For the sake of time, we won't remember, we won't read it, but you know what we see. Jacob running because he wants to get so far away from God. He comes to a place where he is given a vision of a ladder and angels going up and down. And at the end of it, as he wakes up, he says these words in Genesis 28 and 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. What are you longing for? What are you working for? What are you looking for? Wherever you are you looking for the presence of God? Do you approach every instance you are in, not just on a Sunday, not just in this room, not just at the family altar, but wherever you are you looking for the presence of God? That will draw your heart into true worship. There is a French proverb that says these words, the last thing that fish notice is water. The last thing that fish notice is water. Beloved, is it like that with us in the presence of God? He is all around us, desiring our worship, desiring our commitment to follow him. Do we see him? Do we see him? In closing, there's a beautiful hymn written in the mid part of the 19th century, toward the end. It says these words that I think are so appropriate for all that we've considered. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. All that I am and have, thy gift so free, in joy, in grief, through life, O Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee. Our God seeks for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. When the occupation of our hearts, the dedication of our hands, and the object of our hope come together in him, this is when our worship of him becomes beautiful. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this privilege that we've had to remember you and the gift of your word. May we, in all that we are and in all that we have, Father, may we seek to worship thee, not just in a moment in this day, but every moment that we have. Father, until your coming comes, may we be found always seeking for thee, longing for thee, working for thee, and in all that we do, worshiping thee. Accept of our humble praises, our thanksgiving, and our worship. Part us now with thy blessing until we meet again, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.